in trying to answer the question, at least partially, why does sin so easily entangle us? Now, the word entangle, which is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is two things it does. It hinders and it entangles. Describes a picture that I saw watching the Tour de France, the bike race in France, a few years ago. The Western Europeans are really passionate about their bike riding, and they have this race every year, among others, to try to prove who's the best bike rider in the world. And there's been a lot of controversy with that, notwithstanding. I've always been interested in some of the mountain stages, how many people have gone up the mountain to stand along the side of the road to watch as the racers come through. And everybody has their favorite. Seems like it. But on this particular day, I realized that some people have an enemy riding a bike up the mountain. So in one particular curve, there's a large number of people on both sides, several ranks of people, and the rider, one of the riders, was coming up and making that curve when a spectator jumped out onto the course and knocked him off his bike. And I thought, well, that's a little rude and could have created a lot of problems for the people following him. But the fact that he was close enough to be able to jump out and do that he was willing to do that, and the result was that he knocked a rider off the bike, is a perfect picture of what this word means in Hebrews chapter 12. It means that there is an adversary close at hand who is ready and willing to try to knock us off the path that we're walking by faith. Now understand as we go through this that there is no equal to Jesus Christ. We believe that, right? There is no equal. There's not even a close second. So when we're talking about, let's say, the enemy, whose name we will find this morning is Lucifer, that's his name, among others, but Lucifer is a created being who isn't even in the same class as Jesus Christ. So Jesus' work is always superior to anything the enemy would do. And so we need not spend a lot of time worrying about whether or not we would have the power to overcome the enemy, because it's not our power that we're relying on. It's whose? Jesus' power that we're relying on. He that is in you is greater than he that is where? In the world. And so as we go through this, though we will see the tactic he uses against us, we are fully prepared to stand against it and be victorious over it. And that's the reason for this teaching. It'll take some time to get through this week, and I think Ben Colbinson is going to be here next week, and then two more weeks after that, I'll share the completion of this study. Now, don't feel uncomfortable because I'm doing a topical study. Actually, what we're doing is topical textual. And it's okay to do that. You don't always have to be looking at every word in every verse. That's one way of preaching, but it isn't the only way to preach. And we can be just as faithful to God's letter to us with a topical textual, which is what this lesson is. And the topic is, why is sin so easily able to entangle us? So let's study this together. We're going to look at two passages. One is in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning with verse 12. We may jump back to verse 9 on that. And also Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. So they're kind of easy to remember because 28 is just twice 14 and then both 12s. So you can kind of put a marker in your mind of where these two come together. Now, as I stand here this morning to teach this, I understand that not everybody is going to agree with what I believe about these two texts. Some believe that this is simply talking in metaphorical or allegorical terms of two real men, two real kings. I don't share that view. I think it is an opportunity for us to understand that God is teaching us about our arch enemy, the one he has conquered, so that we can understand how prevalent we are to sin, but how we can overcome. So as we read these, we'll look at the presentation of the enemy, but looking forward this morning to understanding, we want to define what is the sin that so easily besets us so that we can recognize it and be ready to stand against it. For that's our desire, isn't it? That as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, that we overcome those things which so easily beset us? Isn't that the goal? Well, if you're a believer, that's the goal. If you're not a believer, that's not the goal. But if you're a believer, that's the goal. Because we want to walk in harmony with the Spirit who is sanctifying us and doing what God most desires in our life. And that is that we become like Jesus. Romans chapter 8. So he is predetermined, predestined, that we are conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he wants. And so we're going to be cooperating with him as he teaches us this lesson. So let's turn first to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. And we will begin reading with verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Unlikely that the king of Tyre was in the Garden of Eden. So we're talking about something else, someone else. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, and there's a list of those. Your settings and mountings, a musical term, flutes and harps, were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Well, what was that wickedness? Back to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. That phrase is basically translating one word, Lucifer, in the original text. This is his name. And you can insert that when you read this. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. So Lucifer translated means morning star, son of the dawn, bright light. You have been cast down to earth. We just read that he was in heaven, but he's been cast down to earth. You who once laid low the nations. We don't have to speculate about what he thought of himself, because we're going to be told right here. You said in your heart, out of the overflow of the heart, what speaks? The mouth. The heart is where everything comes from. You think thoughts. but you resolve in your heart. You said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like El Elyon, the Most High God. A lot of I phrases there. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Defined a besetting sin, or one that so easily entangles us, and it's different for each of us. There's only three classes: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's the only three classes there are. And somewhere in those three, you have your particular bent to sin. Now, we may not believe we have one, but if you would just ask your spouse, they would tell you you have one and be able to define it pretty clearly for you. Or your children might do that. Or a work someone who's at work with you, or just a friend. I got the nickname Eeyore. You pretty much know what my personality tends to be. Mother used to call me Grandpa. I always thought that was odd. I liked Grandpa. I thought he was a great guy, so I thought she was complimenting me until I realized she didn't particularly like Grandpa. And then she nicknamed me her melancholy baby. So you see what I was thought of as. So I've been trying to overcome that for a long time. I think I'm happier now than I was, but I had a penchant to always, woe is me, to think catastrophically. So you get a hangnail, and I'm going to go see the doctor about amputating my arm. I think like that sometimes. Somebody says a cross word to me, and I'm ready to wonder if they're going to try to kill me sometime. I think catastrophically like that. Always have, and I'm hoping I don't always. I hope I can be more like my wife, who always sees the best. I'm the empty glass, she's the full glass, and anything in between. That's the reason one of the reasons God has put her in my life, to help me with that. But we all have a besetting sin. Now, defined, here it is: any way of believing or behaving that is contrary to the will and the ways of God. So in whatever measure, what you believe and the way you behave is contrary to the will and the ways of God, you are involved in a besetting sin. Now, you could think you don't have that, but everybody does. I've never met anyone who doesn't. We all have it. It's recognizing it, being able to tangibly define it in ourselves and deal with it. So it could be anger with you. It could be a foul mouth. It could be telling stories that you're not supposed to tell. It may be telling a lie. I told my first one in the second grade. I could take you to the day I did it and what the results were. Pride was also an issue with me. We need to see that we have these, and it causes us to think and behave in ways that are contrary to the will and the ways of God. And you don't have to believe in God for this to happen. It's going to happen automatically. God doesn't exist because you believe in him. He exists, whether we believe in him or not. And you will behave either naturally or supernaturally, depending on who you have decided to trust. and who he enables you to trust. We're not going to read Ezekiel 16:46, but I would encourage you to read the context there. There's three verses there that describe the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if I asked you, a group of people, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You would say, well, because they were Sodomites. That's where the word comes from. But he did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they were homosexuals. He tells us the reason. And there's three of them. And it's good for us to review things like that to help us understand what is the will and the ways of God regarding what he wants to go on planet Earth. To see whether or not we're walking his path. Many of us will try to walk two paths. At church, we walk one. The rest of the week, we walk another. But that isn't God's way. This is an uphill battle for us, for as it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we belong to God, but that the entire world is under the control of the evil one. So everything around us tries to bend us to the enemy's way of thinking and behaving. And so this makes it a real uphill battle for us. You sit and watch the news in the evening, and you're going to find yourself dealing with anger or bitterness or vengeance. And I can have all three of those in about 5 minutes. So we have to be careful because the enemy is controlling everything around us. Romans 7, and that's outside us. Romans 7, beginning in verse 21, describes in Paul's life how he struggled with what was on the inside of him. So we have this pressure from outside, but we also have this pressure from inside. Some people would say and try to argue that this is his pre-conversion self. I don't share that view. This is God asking Paul to be honest about the struggle from within. He says, and the conclusion of the matter was, what I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the good I want to do, that I do not do. O wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of struggle? Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. So we have pressure from without and we have pressure from within. And you know this. If we honestly evaluate our attitude, you can sit here this morning and be full of bitterness. You can sit here this morning and not like the person sitting across the sanctuary from you. And pretend we're doing God's will. But that isn't the way God sees it. Because he's looking at each individual heart and evaluating that heart in terms of how much it looks like Jesus. Not whether or not you think it's a good heart. And so we have an uphill battle here. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I definitely have one. There are several issues that concern us, and I want to go through three of them with you, and that's in our text. The first issue is the me first issue, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13a. I will ascend to heaven. Now, wait a minute. Who would have sent him to earth from heaven? Who's in charge of heaven? Well, God's in charge of heaven. Who cast him to earth? Well, God did. So in reality, Lucifer was saying in his heart, I am going to attack God and in his place. And I'm going to feel safe if as a creature, I can control the Creator. That's what he was saying. He was trying to reverse what God did. And he was going to try to insulate himself from any repercussions. And so in his enlistment efforts in heaven, he got a third of the angels in heaven to follow him in the rebellion against God. And they were all cast out. You cannot successfully reverse what God has done, because you would be trying to believe that God would stop being God and that you were going to begin to be God. So I will feel safe, Satan was saying, if as a creature I can control the Creator. We think, well, why would people do that? Well, look at Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse number 24. Romans chapter 1, and beginning with verse number 24. I know you know the passage. You're familiar with it anyway. Verse 21, for although these people knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So an ungrateful spirit is a serious thing with God. But their thinking became futile, it became empty, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you have a dark heart, you've got a big problem. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And this is what the enemy was doing. He was turning to glorify a created being, himself, against the Creator who is forever to be praised. That's a serious problem. When in our thinking and our behaving, we try to behave in such a way and think in such a way that we can reverse what God has done. You cannot. And it's important to understand, if you try, it's a big issue. The me first issue. My home church had a lot of situations where I was able, as a young man, a young boy, to observe this me first mentality. Now, my church was an old church. It was established in 1865 out of what's called the Sand Creek Revival. There were about 10,000 people at this revival. In order for it to take place, they went into the woods, basically, cut down a big cottonwood tree, you know, 6 or 8 feet in diameter, and the preacher would stand on that. That's where we got the phrase stumping. So he would stand on a stump, and he would proclaim the message, and then there would be other preachers throughout the congregation who would pass that word back. So the old telephone rule could be a problem, where if you start one person and tell them, by the time you get to the end, the story's completely different. Have you played that game? Yeah. This is what's happening in the church meeting. So a group of people peeled off from that and went and started New Liberty Church of Christ in between, well, 7 miles from any town. So for farmers, basically. Built a church building. Built it with, the only heat we had was a big potbelly stove right in the middle of the sanctuary. So if you want to be warm, you come early to church. If you come late, you're cold. So it didn't take long to train people. Come early. On either side of the building in the front, there were two doors. One of the door was for women and children, and the other door was for men and young men. And you never used the other door. I always went in the right-hand side because that's where the men and boys went in. The ladies always went in on the other one because that's where the ladies and the children went. My church went so far as in the They had a concrete pad. It's actually chunks of concrete. There were two sets of steps, and you didn't use the other person's steps. So the ladies went up one set of steps and through one door into the sanctuary, and they sat on the left-hand side. And the men and boys went up one set of steps through one door and sat on the right-hand side. And the twain never met. We were separate like that. Crazy. I thought, this is nuts. But the things that we argued over, I thought were insane. And I've told some of you this before. I can remember one church meeting. Wednesday night was always our arguing night. It was supposed to be trivia night. I love trivia night because Dad would ask questions that probably nobody could answer except one elderly couple, Lowell and Lillian Reese. But I'd love to try to figure out what the trivia was. And I think to this day I'm still that way. I still love trivia. I won't get into that, but I would love to share some of that. Those with you sometime. I'll give you one. The first mention of tennis in the Bible. First mention of tennis in the Bible. You've got to understand, I got a weird sense of humor. Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Isn't that great? I love that. You knew the beginning, so I had to take you someplace else. Okay, another one. First mention of a motorcycle in the Bible. You didn't think there's one in there, but there is. No, that's a car. That's the first mention of a car in the Bible. They were all in one accord. That's in Acts. This is in the Old Testament. Listen, Joshua's triumph was heard throughout the land. He needed a muffler job. I could go on, but we're going to digress here, and I'm going to get into sin if I keep going this direction. And now I forgot where I was at. Oh, my church, arguing over things. So I can remember one Wednesday evening when we should have been doing trivia, Dad asking questions and us getting the answers. We argued as to whether or not a picture, an artist's rendering of what he thought Jesus looked like, brought to our church by a full-blooded Cherokee Indian. He had the most beautiful head of hair I've ever seen on a man. Unbelievable. And we nicknamed him Cherokee. He brought a picture and he asked permission to hang it at the back of the sanctuary. The fur was flying. Fur was flying. I mean, people were angry. They were spitting mad. Now, they didn't spit, but they were mad enough to spit in church. And it really made me nervous. As a little boy, I'm doing this. I'm hugging myself. I'm thinking, I don't know if I'll survive this. I mean, they were angry with each other. We cannot have, that's an idol, and you can't have an idol in the church building. Oh, they argued and argued and argued. The next Sunday, there was a clock hanging on the wall up over the deacon's bench. And as a little boy, I wasn't even 10 years old yet, I thought to myself, they're worshiping something. And it weren't Jesus. I know that's bad grammar, but that was for emphasis. I can remember driving, literally pushing a deacon and his family out of the church building because when he finished communion, he did not turn the little cross on the top of the fruit of the vine tray crossways so it went with the table. If I keep telling you these stories, you'll see why I'm weird, but I survived. Crazy. The things that we did, that we argued about. But you know, whatever the argument was, do you know what the real issue was? Me first. Me first. Any argument you will ever have with anybody is two people trying to get the last word in first. Always. Whatever the presenting issue is, like if a husband and a wife come in and they're just fighting each other like two cats with their tails tied together, hung over a clothesline. It's about money. No, it's not. It's about the kids. No, it's not. What is it about? Who gets to decide and makes the final decision? It's always that way. We've been through, quote unquote, a worship war here. Well, it was about music. No, it wasn't. It wasn't about music. It was about who got to choose what the music was. That's what it was all about. It's never about the presenting issue. It's always about who gets to decide. Me first. Which brings me to the second issue. It's the Lord's servant issue, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13b. Notice what he says. I will ascend to heaven. I'm going to try to reverse what God did. I'm first. Me first. Me first. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Now, where did he get a throne? He made it himself. Me first. Me first. Now, I want to be as the first and best and highest creature. I want to make all the decisions, and it has to be done my way. I want to be Lord of what goes on. Little L, but still Lord. I don't want to be servant. Now, you can watch this in action in any church setting. Doesn't matter where it's at. We say by our actions, I will feel significant if I am the most important creature here. Jesus warned his disciples, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the Gentiles. They lord it over one another. I want you to be a servant. Servants don't talk a lot, but they do a lot. Watch any church setting. You'll be able to pick out the servants. And you'll be able to pick out those who want to be first and those who want to be in charge. Stay away from those people. Avoid their attitude. It's not God's attitude. How do you know that, preacher? Well, I know that from John chapter 13. A good section to memorize. And when the evening meal was being served, he got up from the meal, took off his outer cloak, wrapped a towel around him, got a basin and a pitcher, and showed his disciples the full extent of his love and began washing the disciples' feet. Show me somebody who's washing feet. I'll show you a good servant. It's amazing how many things go on at church that nobody wants to do because there's no recognition with it. You just have to do it. And it needs to get done. You know, what's the old saying? The nursery is a wonderful place to talk about eschatology. That's second coming of Christ. They will not all sleep, but all will be changed. There's not a list 14 feet long at the back of the bulletin board of those signing up to be with the little ones down in the nursery. We don't like to wipe noses, especially someone else's. But if you love someone, you'll do it because that's what servants do. The church has too many lords, little L, and not enough servants. And you can do something about that. Matthew 20:25, the Lord said, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over each other. Don't be like that. But be each person's servant. The third issue is the potter clay issue, Isaiah 14:13c. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly at the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds and make myself like El Elyon. I will be satisfied if what I want gets done. Now, I will admit we all have a heart issue when we talk about this. Shirley and I had a potter clay issue yesterday. She didn't, I did. So I'm thinking about this message, and you know, did I get it all wrong? Is it all whopper jots and nobody's going to be able to understand that? Is it going to be something worth listening to, even saying? And I'm done. And so I simply say to Shirley, would you like to do something this evening? Now, for me, that means a trip to Arby's, getting the classic meal number two, the large, cutting it in half, and then 8 jalapeno bites. That's what we do to be special. That's what I think is special. And Shirley loves that too. Right, baby? So you know I'm just not talking out of class here. I'm not going to embarrass you, sweetheart. This is about me. So I'm thinking about something like that. I would go to Walmart if we had to. Don't ask me to go to Home Goods. There is just nothing there for a man. There's nothing there for a guy. At least Menards. Is there anything for ladies at Menards? Yeah. But there is nothing for guys at Home Goods. No way. So don't ask me to do something special and go there. What, you want to go to Home Goods? Nope. Don't want to go to Home Goods. I know what we could do. Let's write all the things that need to be done here at the house, and let's prioritize them so we don't waste the summer that fast. I was backpedaling. Because for me, all that meant was work. This is not going to be a fun summer. Now, it's already not fun because of my surgery. But it's funner right now if we're not doing those things. Do they need to be done? Yes. Am I the one to do them? Yes. Is she the one to point it out? She's the best one. She's the detail person. Yes. And my heart was saying, mm-mm. Because the clay doesn't want to be molded. Back to point two. Now it's the Lord and the servant issue. Back to point one. Now it's me first. Oh, I got so messed over with this message. I wrestle with it just like everybody else. And I realize that you think I'm harping on you, but I'm no angel. I'm not harping on anything. I'm just sharing what I believe God would have us think about. I'll feel satisfied if what I want gets done. Let's look at this issue in Exodus chapter 4 because I think it's really important. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. One of the hardest verses in the Bible to accept if you're a believer. The Lord's come to Moses, said, "Moses, you're the man." Moses said, "Here I am, Lord. Take Aaron." No. When the Lord says, "You're the man," you say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And so Moses is squabbling with the Lord. He's making an excuse. "I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue, and I don't have enough tongue or throat to deal with Pharaoh's sword." So the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." I do not want to stand here when not all of my body is present. It got cut out March the 9th. Never to go back in. I don't want that to happen. But it did happen. Who could have changed all of that? Well, God. But he didn't. And now I have to decide. Is he the potter and I'm the clay, or am I the potter and he's the clay? Which is it? Well, he's the potter. I'm the clay. Lord, have it your way. Not me. So here's the test of whether or not this is true. What I've just shared with you, whether it's true or not, we should be able to test it. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1, and look at the temptations that Jesus experienced. You're familiar enough with the text. Do we have to turn there? Well, let's go ahead. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." That's a tough one. "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Can you get an amen for that? Yeah, I'm thinking so. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If,'" and that should be "since, you are the Son of God." That's actually what he said, "since." We put "if" in there because we don't have any other way of expressing it. "Since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, which one of the three issues was Jesus faced with? One, two, or three? One. Me first. But he says, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God is first, I am second. Jesus was faced with that. "I'll be safe if I eat after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting." Yeah, your body will be, but you won't be in good standing before God. God's not into me first. Number two, temptation. "The devil then took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God," again, it's "since you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Psalm chapter 91. Is that true? Yeah. Jesus said, "It's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." What I want done doesn't have to be done. God's first. That was number three. Number two is left. Again, he took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's Lord. I'm servant. Does he always ask you to do the things that you would agree with? No. He doesn't. And you can go through the lives of all the people we have as heroes in the Bible, and they all struggled with these three things. Abraham didn't want to be killed because he was Sarah's husband, so what did he do? Twice. He lied. He told a half-truth, which means he told a full lie. Isaac? Judah? Every one of them has major issues. But in the end, they gave their weakness to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit helped them do what was right. The conclusion is, we belong to God, and the whole world is under the influence of the evil one. But we can conquer, because we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Willing to put him first? Willing to be a servant? Willing How willing are we? What we want done doesn't have to be done. Dear Father, make us willing worshipers. Willing not to leave our worship on our sleeve and dust it off when we leave here and become something different when we're away from here. But may those who see us recognize that we belong to you by our love one for another. Please bless us to this end, not because it'll make us anything, but because people will make much of you. In our culture, in our world, being selfless as you teach will stick out like a sore thumb. We implore you for your favor. We do want to walk with you, Father. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.